Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
So we are in the third session, just expanding the truth of the Great Commandment. And I would just want to take us and read these two scriptures, if I can, and begin, and then I'm going to quickly do a quick recap for those that haven't been. But I also know that we had a lot of technical issues, and so I want to just go through some of the key elements and keep it brief, and then we'll move on. But we started in Isaiah 46, and that was in chapter 9. And we spoke about the sovereignty of God. And so you cannot look at the love of God or the Great Commandment without first understanding the sovereignty of God. So you have to look at who God is and all who he is. And so this is what God says about himself. So he says, I am God and there's no other. I am God, there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said I will bring about, and what I have planned, that will I do. And so if we want to know how God knows what's going to happen in the future, it's because God has already planned and determined and decreed sovereignly that which would take place. And not only that, but he makes it happen. That's what he says. Him by his hand, he will make everything happen that he has decreed. All right. So what he's planned to do, that will come about. And it cannot be resisted. It cannot be adjusted. It cannot be modified. It is as God intended it. End of story. Then the second scripture we looked at was the greatest commandment. And again, for those that weren't here, basically they try to trick him three times. Basically what they did is they came to Jesus and they started off by questioning him regarding taxes. Should they be paying taxes? The second time, they address him and they ask him about the resurrection and he answers them. And then the third time what they do is they send in the big guns. They send in a scribe, which is really a legal advisor regarding theology. So he was an expert of the law. He basically set the parameters on what the Pharisees were allowed to teach. And so on hearing that Jesus had already silenced silenced the Sadducees. The Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question and said, Teacher, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So he asks him a question, and Jesus gives him more than he bargains for. He actually makes two statements. One is actually grounded in actually Deuteronomy, which is basically the law as given by God to Moses. And then Jesus just gives it a massive shot, like a turbocharge, into the future and changes fulfills what he actually spoke about in Deuteronomy, but actually just takes it to a whole new level. It's a bit like when they asked Jesus, well, about murder. He says, well, basically, it's true that the Old Testament spoke about murder, but I tell you that even if you are angry, you've committed murder in your heart. It's the same thing with lust and adultery. So Jesus has a much higher standard than what the law was. And so when you ask him a question, you have to be very careful when you ask him, because you're going to get an answer that you don't expect. And so let's go back to that diagram quickly, and then I'll quickly go through where we are. So the first thing we started with is where does the love of God begin? And the love of God begins within God Himself, within the Trinity. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the love they have for one another. And it's a complete love. There is no need in God. There was no shortfall in God. The reason why we have creation is not because God had a need. It's not that there was something missing and there was this void. They are still absolutely perfect within themselves, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But God, in His sovereign will, has decreed to make creation. And part of creation was mankind. Mankind is the only part of all creation that is made in God's image for the purpose of Him to have a relationship with. That is a mind-blowing reality. It's a mind-blowing truth. And so you can see that God has this relationship with mankind, and it's a love that He has that is not the same for everybody. So there's the reality of this thing that we call common grace, where God loves all mankind. For example, the sun rises and the rain falls on both the wicked and the righteous. That's the reality. So also the fact that we are breathing air and oxygen is part of God's gift to us. The fact that we're alive. The Bible says that God determines the time and the place that each man should live. And so the fact that we are alive today, whether we know Christ or not, is a measure of God's love and grace towards us. But it's a temporal thing. It's not eternal. It has an expiry date. So when you breathe your last breath of air, that's your expiry date. When you stand in front of the King of Kings one day, at the judgment day, in front of His throne, that's the expiry date. There's no rewind buttons. There's no let's start this thing, can I have a second chance? That is it. However, there's a different love that God has. There's an eternal love that He has for those that He's called to His own. Those that have received His Son, that He has chosen as His chosen people. And it has always been through, all the way through Israel, all the way through until the last person who one day will receive Christ. That love of God is extended to us and to those that He's called His own. And it's an eternal love. It's a love that doesn't cease when we stop breathing. Because the Bible teaches us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so there isn't the separation. When we close our eyes, when we breathe our last breath of air, we are immediately in God's presence. What will then come will become what they call the resurrection. And what will happen then is that there will be this judgment where God begins to judge His own people according, and basically will be according to their faithfulness, and He'll begin to judge the world basically according to the law. And the reality is this, is that for us that are called by Christ, that we've received Christ, where we've received the work of the cross, we will get a glorified body, which is what's actually taught in the New Testament. And the reason why we get given a glorified body is that this body we have doesn't have the capacity to love God the way God wants us to love Him. There's this reality of getting a glorified body where we'll be able to enjoy God in such a dimension that we cannot with this current physical body. That's an amazing truth. And so what we see is this everlasting grace, and we see this common grace, which the common grace is temporal, and this everlasting grace exactly is everlasting. And by everlasting, the definition of that, there is no end. There's no break in it. So if you have eternal life, you can't lose that. There's no break in it. When you die, there's not this gap for a split millisecond that you no longer have eternal life. You have eternal life. You have eternal life. By definition, it's eternal life. And so it carries on for eternity. And we see out of this, we see this calling for the great commandment, which we spoke about. And the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And we got as far as, we covered basically heart, you remember? And we said that to love God with all your heart would mean that He would be the object of your greatest affection, that we would love Him more than we love anything in life. The reality is, for us to overcome sin means we have to love something else more than we love sin. And that's the process that we have, where we begin to love God more and more and more. and then we love him more than we love the world. And basically what that does, it transforms us. So I'm trying to put 3 weeks into a couple of minutes here. So if we think about that, then in reality is that to love God with all our hearts means he becomes our most important and greatest treasure. It means we love him more than anything else. We also said that to love God with all our strength means we really love him with the things that God has entrusted us with. So if you think about a king's strength would be his army, would be his counsel, it would be his resources. And so our strength is where God has placed us and the things he's entrusted us with. And so that means that we have to have a kingdom mindset where God is Lord over all those things that he's entrusted us with. And that's what it means when we love God with all our strength. And then the one that I said that we want to expound on a little bit is about this thing about loving God with all our mind. Because I kind of feel that people understand the other two quite easily. But how do you love God with your mind? How do you love God with your mind? It's a good question. How do you wake up in the morning and say, God, now I'm going to love you with more of my mind than I did yesterday? So we need to go and have a look at what the Word of God says. So let me go and find out where we are. So firstly, we said last week that the natural state of man without Christ is that man suppresses the truth of God. Remember we spoke about that and said that basically there was nothing in man that is good. For man neither glorifies God nor wants to know God. And it actually says in Romans is that man has exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images and idols. And exchange the truth of God for a lie. This is what we are in our unregenerate state. And we cannot know God in this way. Because the Bible tells us that we are dead in our transgressions in that state. And then we said, okay, we explored what it meant to happen when you become born again. Well, the reality is God by his grace comes. We get regenerated in our spirit. We hear the gospel at the same time. Because it's a process that all happens together. But what happens is we become what we call born again. And we looked at what happened to Nicodemus. And so the reality then happens is that we become sanctified and justified all at the same time. But there's also a process as we walk out this walk in Christ and become more like Christ. But there's something that happens in a split second, which is totally, totally the Word of God. And we respond to what God is doing in faith as we believe in Christ. That is how it works. So we said that the scriptures say that no man comes to the Father through me, which is what Jesus said. And Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father has drawn him to me. So we see this is totally the work of God. Yet we respond to him. So there's this way that God has designed this whole gospel to work. And that he makes us a new creation. And thereafter, we begin to become this new creation. We go on this journey where we start from a place where we used to hate God to now we start to love God. But how do we do this? And this is what I want to start talking about, the renewal of the mind. So, I'm going to quickly go to Romans 12, verse 2. And I'm going to quickly, and my scriptures have moved here. Why has it done that? But listen to this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good and pleasing, perfect will. So this key thing, it's a key thing, this renewal of the mind. In Colossians 3:10 it says, having put off the old self, put on the new self, which is being renewed, listen to this, in the knowledge, in the image of the Creator. Listen to that very carefully. So we take off the old self, we put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of the Creator. So yes, we become more like Christ-like, but it's much more than that because we begin to get an understanding of what God's like. Because how do you love something you do not know? How do you love someone that you've literally been at war at with your entire life? So what is renewal? It's actually truth versus human perception. Think about that. All of us are the product of a past. All of us are a product of what we've been taught through our entire lives. We already know that we have a fallen nature, sinful nature in the flesh, but we also have a fallen mind. How is it the most brilliant human beings on the planet Earth cannot and do not know God? And they cannot understand the cross. How is that possible that the most brilliant people that have ever walked the planet do not know that God loves them? And that God died for them? And they cannot see this. And it looks at it, and the Bible talks about that this is foolishness. People look at it as foolishness, and they read it, and it actually says it's the stench of death to them in other parts of Scripture. How's that possible? Because the reality is this thing is still fallen. And the only way, the same as that, our spirit has now come alive, we now need to change our understanding of who God really is. That's the critical thing. And so we have truth, and when I talk about truth, I'm talking about who God says He is. Not who we think He is. Who God says He is. Who the Scriptures say He is. And we have this clash between that and our own human perception. And so that's the thing that needs to change. So there has to be a right understanding. So by definition or principle of that, there's in reality can be a wrong understanding of God. I can tell you that the majority of people have a wrong understanding of God is. They have a wrong understanding of His goodness and His grace and His mercy and His love and His magnificence and everything else that He is. And so you have to begin to change this thing. And so the first place to start with this renewal is actually who God is, who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is. What is their work? Second thing is, who are we? Who are we before Christ? Do we actually understand the implication of our sin? Do we understand what the implication of that sin will be? Very few people truly understand the reality of eternal judgment. That's the truth. If you have to ask people, well, there's heaven and hell, and if you ask them, what does that mean? There's very few people that can expound and expand on that, because there's this lack of understanding of what the Word of God says. And so who we are prior to the cross. We have to have this understanding of what's taken place at the cross, and then we need to know what we are after the cross. And that's the renewing of the mind. Because when we begin to understand the greatness and how God, how good God is, and what He's done for us, that's what changes us. That's when you start to love it. That's when the process begins. And so it's impossible to love God in our flesh, on our own. The love we carry for God in our hearts is actually the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This year, this measure is based on our revelation of this. And it's outworked through this. And we're going to talk about obedience and fruitfulness. Maybe towards the end, depending on how time goes. And we're also going to talk about the love within our families, the church, the neighbors, and the nations. And we'll probably only get to that next week. But the reality of this is that this has to change, because this has to be recalibrated with what the truth is. And you will not get it and you will not understand it unless you are born again. And you will not get it and you will not understand it unless you make time for those, for two things. Well, let me ask you, how do we do that? Because, I mean, I guess that would be a good question at that point, eh? How do we do that? If you want to know, because I want to know. You say to me, I need to renew my mind. How do we do that? Well, let's look at maybe some practical things. A couple of things, firstly. In the church, God has raised up certain gifts that He gives to men. That's the first thing. In fact, it's the second thing, but I'm going to start with that. I'm going to start with the most important one. I'm going to finish with the most important one. But God has provided gifts in the body. Gifts of preaching and gifts of teaching. And what is that for? It's to be able to expound the truth of the Word of God. That's why we come to church. That's why you're here, by the way. Okay? That's why you're here. It's for you to, for you to listen to the words of God according to the Word, basically the opening and the explanation of what the Word of God actually says. That's why you're actually here. The proclamation part would be more about preaching, which would be the good news about the gospel. So if you want to know the difference really between preaching and teaching, preaching is the proclamation of the gospel and the good news in its simplest form. The teaching is the exposition of what the Word of God actually means. Okay. But the most important one is the teaching of with the Holy Spirit when you personally spend time in the Word of God. When you spend time in the Word of God and you allow and you ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, He does. And that is the most important part. If there's only one that you could have, that's the one. If you're born again, if that's the only thing you could have and you were stuck on an island, you would not want to have a tape of me. And you would not want to have a tape of anybody else. You would not want to have your Bible and you'd say, please, Holy Spirit, teach me. So this is where renewal takes place. And this is where the love of God grows and increases. And I want to give you maybe just an example of one of these things. So how do we love God with all our hearts, all our mind, all our strength? Well, there's a principle of sowing and reaping. Everything great starts with one. I don't know if you realize that. Both in the natural but also in the spiritual. There's a first time that God opens your eyes to see the truth. There's the first time that you will remember when you have an experience with the Holy Spirit. You will never forget that. There's a first time for everything, but that grows. So as we are faithful with what God wants to do in our lives, and we water it, and we begin to dig it up like a farmer would, begin to work in the ground, begin to take out the rocks, take out the rubbish that's in our lives, and let the Holy Spirit teach us, what begins to happen? The fruit begins to happen, and growth, and there's life in our lives. And the reality of that thing is when you think about a oak tree. When it sticks its little green thing out of the ground, it looks nothing like the finished article. But you have to water it. And you have to protect it from the elements. And so it's the same. We need to set time aside to spend time with God in His Word and with His precious Holy Spirit and allow Him to teach us. So I just want to show you how this, an example of how this would work. So let's just start with the acknowledgement of His sovereignty. Let's say you're starting with that. Okay, where does that go? What does that mean? You're talking about the totality of God. That means He's all powerful. What about the exclusivity of God? There's no one like Him. Nothing, no one that can be compared to Him. What about His very nature and His character? And we begin to look, and as we begin to explore those truths about God, something happens in our heart. What does that give birth to? What about gratitude? Now all of a sudden, we start to have a gratitude for what He's done, and what He's doing, and what He's done for us as a Savior. What does that happen? Happens then. Now all of a sudden, we start hearing His instruction, and we start submitting to His Word, all of a sudden. So out of that comes a submission to His authority and to His will. And now all of a sudden, He's no longer just our Savior, but He starts to become our King. What does that then lead to? Now all of a sudden, this faith that started off like a little mustard seed starts to begin to grow. And all of a sudden, we find that we have a greater trust in God. And it begins to grow, and there's life. And what happens? And we find ourselves in a place of peace and hope. And so there's this exponential growth as God begins to work in our lives. And that's just an example of one. It's amazing, huh? God is super amazing. I want to talk a little bit about Jesus at this point. Because we're talking about loving. And, you know, the greatest gift God has given us as Jesus. So all that God wants to say to us and wants to give us can be found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing reality that this creator of the universe would humble himself and while he was still totally divine, come as a human being in every way and live amongst us to serve us. It's an amazing truth. And so if we have Christ, we are rich in him beyond human understanding. We read the doxology in Romans, how Paul just expounds on the richness of Christ. And so if we have Christ and we are in him, we are rich beyond human understanding. And yet the flip side with that coin is without Christ, we are probably the most pitied and wretched of all creation. For to be created in God's image, to have fellowship and have no fellowship. It's to be wretched. It's to be wretched. But to have Christ. You know, when you just begin to look at some of Jesus' names, Jesus means God is salvation. He will save his people from their sins. If we read the teachings of Paul, he refers to Jesus as Christ Jesus. And what he's really denoting is this one that is full of grace. And when we read Matthew, he actually flips the two around. It's quite interesting, and he refers to Jesus Christ. Both true, but really it implies his glory and all who he is. There is so much in Christ because he's God. Other examples of his name: Emmanuel, God with us, Son of Man, Son of God, Morning Star, the Lamb who was slain, the Resurrection and the Life, the Word, the Savior of the world, Lord of all. Go to John and read the 7 I Am's and see what Jesus said about himself. I'm the good shepherd, I'm the bread of life, or but two of them. Therefore, God's greatest expression of his love for us is when he gave us his Son, when he gave us himself. There's no other treasure greater. Nothing that can compare. And our great love for him is that we first receive him in order that we can reciprocate our affections and devotions to him. First for who he is, followed for what he does and has done and will still do. Because the promises of God are eternal. So what does this reciprocal love look like? I'm going to break it down and then I'm going to summarize it by one word. Well, we worship him, right? To love God means we worship him. It means that there's a reverence and there's an understanding of his greatness. He is the living word. We honor and praise him because we declare his greatness and our dependence on him. We give thanks to him in all things great and small. Can I honestly tell you that we have, as human beings, we've got this thing in our minds that we don't even see the donut. We see this hole in the donut and we forget about all the good things that God's given us and all we want is what we don't have. Give thanks for everything. You do not know whether you'll see another sunrise. So give thanks to him in all things great and small. Every day when I sit down with my family and I have dinner, we say grace. And this is how I pray. So thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for this food that you've given us. We recognize your provision. And I don't just say that out of a legalistic thing. People who've come to my house and have had a meal with me may know this is how I pray. Because I've seen people without food. The way we live, we are in the top 5% in the world. And so when I sit down and I eat a simple meal or an extravagant meal, I thank God for it, genuinely. So give thanks to Him. When He speaks to us, can I say that we should respond to Him quickly? When God talks to us and you're feeling leading you in a direction which will always be substantiated by His word, can I ask you to respond quickly? It's not a debate. You know, God knows the beginning from the end. He knows what's good for you. When He talks to you, respond quickly. It's not a debate. Trust Him, confidence in Him. That's what faith means. You want to know what faith means? It means having a confidence that He will do what He said He'll do. Submitting to His Lordship and obedience and adoring Him as our greatest treasure. And if we adore and love Him, we will love the things He loves. And we're going to talk about that maybe tomorrow, next week. We're going to talk about the things God loves. So God loves justice, mercy, humility, servant heartedness. He loves the church and He loves the lost. And if you want to know one word, it's this. If you want to summarize it, it's obedience. And if you want to be fruitful in your life, fruitfulness comes out of obedience. There is no fruitfulness without obedience. It's just, that's the way it is. It's just the way it is. Yeah. So if we had to summarize, what our purpose and our duty is that we love and honor and obey Him above all else. And you can find that in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let's talk about God's love outflowing to the world. So we've seen God's love within Himself. We can see a love that God has chosen to love us before we were lovable, by the way. It was not like we were actually lovable, right? He's chosen to love us. And He desires that we love Him. But in this obedience, He's called us to love others. And that's what the scribe was not expecting when he asked Jesus about what the greatest commandment is. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. So I want to actually go and maybe explore this a little bit. So, it is out of this position of being in Him, being loved by Him, and returning our love for Him, we can now extend our love to others. And it extends from our physical families, whose God has placed us in, to our spiritual families, the church, the body of Christ. Extended to our neighbors, extended to our enemies, and extended to those on the other side of the world that we do not know. For if we do not receive the love that is perfect, it is impossible to love the one who is perfect. And if we don't love the one who is perfect, how can we love those that are imperfect? So you see how it's all linked. It's inseparable. That's how God works. So I think I'm going to start with our natural family. Do you think our natural family is temporal or eternal? Let me ask that question. We've seen a common grace that's temporal, and we've seen an everlasting grace. Is family temporal or eternal? And I'm going to compare this just now to our spiritual families. Okay? But you're absolutely right. So God determines the time and number of days that we live and where we live, and He places us, and we obviously have families. But it's very interesting when Jesus, the second time He was tricked, and it was the Sadducees, or tried to be tricked, the Sadducees asked Him about marriage. And Jesus says, actually, you don't know the scriptures. In heaven, there's no marriage. There's neither husband or wife, and we'll be like angels. And so the reality is, while God has given us families that we're entrusted with, the reality is that each and every single person in our family has to make the decisions for ourselves one day, whether we receive Christ or not. We cannot make that decision for our spouses or our children or our parents. But it's very interesting to see, and I'm going to talk primarily to the men. Okay? And the reason for that is because God has sovereignly declared that we are the heads of our families. And with that responsibility comes accountability. So, it's not a light thing. And it's something that we'll have to give an account one day on how we've led our families. And so, if we read Ephesians 5, 21 to 31, and let's talk about husbands and wives. Because in some cultures, the ladies are not treated well. And I'm talking about through the world now. But there's a different culture, which is called a kingdom culture. And God sets the boundaries. And he determines how things should be done. And so this is what the scripture says in Ephesians 5, 21 to 31. Husbands, love your wives. And that's singular wives, not multiple wives. Just say, okay? As Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy by washing her with the word, and to love her as himself, feeding and caring, protecting both spiritually and physically, for God has made you one flesh. Men have the tendency to think that allows me special privileges in my home. I want to tell you, there's an accountability. And men are very quick to quote that wives should submit to their husbands. But I want to tell you that if you would like your wife to submit to you, you love her the way Christ loves. Very easy to submit to somebody who loves you. Very easy to submit to somebody who will protect you and will make sure that they put you before them. And that's how Christ loves the church. To give yourself up and to make her holy by washing her with the word and to love her as himself. That's a huge responsibility and mandate. And again, it's not an optional extra. This is not a thing that we can modify because we live in different cultures. The word of God is the word of God. So the key is that the head is submitted. Now listen to this. In order to do this, if you think you can do this in your own natural state, in the flesh, without the Holy Spirit, you are very badly mistaken. Because the only way to love as Christ loves is to be submitted to Christ yourself. So the key is that the head is submitted and under the authority of God and his word and is therefore able to love as Christ loves, the very expression of who he is. You see, if you want to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, you better make sure you're serving the Lord. But the fruit and the reward of being obedient is immeasurable. What about spiritual family? This is the one that I love. Eternal or temporal? Spiritual family. Eternal or temporal? Eternal. Absolutely. One will pass. One is everlasting. Listen to this. This is quite a difficult scripture for some people to understand. But in Matthew 10:34-39, Jesus said, "Do not think I've come to bring peace, but to divide father from son and mother from daughter. Even in your own household, your household will be your enemies." What is he talking about? He then goes on to say, if you do not love me more than you love your father and mother, you can't be my disciple. And people have really struggled with that. But the reality is that we have to begin to see things from God's perspective. And so what it's actually saying is that, you know, the reality is that not everybody in a family will actually end up serving the Lord. That's the truth. It's a hard, hard truth. I have many people in my family that do not know the Lord. And I'm trusting that God will, by His grace and by His mercy, will lead them to a place of repentance. So the reality is this, is that there's this gospel message that brings peace. Peace with God. Peace with our brothers and sisters. But it actually can divide our natural families. And it's a very hard thing to live with. And sometimes it can even end up in persecution. The reality is sometimes it can even end up in persecution. And the Bible actually talks of instances where children will hand over parents even unto death. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to have a look at the full word of God, but that's the reality. But this is a saving love that God has bestowed individually on believers. And what He's done the most incredible thing by creating on this planet a church which is actually called a family, where He becomes our Father and we become brothers and sisters in Christ. The reality is, if I had to ask you, if you were not born again, if you did not serve Christ, how many of us here would know each other? The reality is, how much of we would probably never know each other. Would we love each other? Well, we can't love each other if we don't know each other. Yet there's this bond and this love that God creates in our hearts. And I can honestly say, and I can truly say that there are people in the body of Christ that I love more than my blood family. Then not everybody in my blood family, because I love my wife and I love my kids. But that's the reality. It's an amazing miracle. And it's this family that crosses all boundaries. Every single tribe and tongue. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you were born or your history. He binds us and puts us in this thing called the body of Christ. And the reality of this thing, and I want to maybe just read these two scriptures. So there's this biblical heart in the church of love and unity that's actually a testimony to the world. It has a massive, massive implication. It's a massive declaration because it's an unnatural thing. It's a supernatural thing. How is it possible that we could love each other with the love that we carry for one another, the sacrificial love? It's a supernatural thing. So in John 13:24, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That thing is a supernatural love. That thing exceeds what the human being is capable of doing in the natural. As I have loved you, this love, as He has loved us, now you go and love each other like that. It's a supernatural thing. Listen to this. "By this evidence, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love and my love for one another." People will see Christ because of the love that men and women have, and brothers and sisters in that context have in the church for one another. Listen to this, John 17:23. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." This world is chaos. Nobody agrees on anything. Everybody stabs everybody else to climb to the top of the pile. And here we have a group of people that are living in unity for one another. "Then the world will know," listen to this, "that you have sent me, that the Father has sent the Son, and have loved them even as you've loved me. So the world will see that the Father has loved the Son by the unity and the love that we have for one another. And is that, and that the Father sent the Son. It's amazing truth. There is nothing like the church on planet Earth when she behaves like she's called to behave. So what is the application? It's a love received. It's a love overflowing. Through service to one another. It's equipped by spiritual gifts given to strengthen the church with one primary and glorious reason: to glorify God. To glorify His name. Our unity, our love for one another, glorifies His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We look and we see the magnificence of the reality of Your Word. And God, we are so grateful. And so we lift up our eyes to You, O God, and say, come and complete that which You've begun in us. And for You've called us all to a purpose, O God. And that purpose is to have unity with one another and unity with You and fellowship with You. And in that, the world will see the glory of who You are and the majesty of Your Son. And so we praise Your name and we thank You, Lord. Amen.